That one, yeah. I'm going to try this one more time. If not, it's going to be all you. While we're doing that, let me do one more thing. Okay, so I'm not saying this because of that. But I was watching online last week, and I don't know what happened here, but it seemed like there was confusion and distractions and stuff like that. And sometimes that's your fault, and sometimes that's our fault, because we don't always tell you what to do. So first of all, actually, if we could all make sure these are silent. I know everyone here is important, but we are going to be talking about the Word of God. So if we can mute those. We do have a nursing mother's room over here. And for clarity on that, who's allowed in the nursing mother's room? Just nursing mothers, right? We don't have a healing ministry here today, so we don't want to... just nursing mothers, okay? I forgot, we're online, too. Also, there's a cafe area back here that has the service live on the TV out there, too. So if you're a dad and you want to help out, don't go in there, but you can take your child back there if you need to. They don't bother me as much as... See, I knew. Anyways, that doesn't bother me, unless it goes on for, 20 minutes, then it does. Where were we? Galatians chapter 1. Small book after 2 Corinthians. Very excited to actually be starting a new book with you guys. If you're not a regular attender here, you may not know, but this is what we do. We go through the Bible cover to cover. We believe it is the only source of truth and wisdom in this world. So Pastor Jim, the guy in the back in the sound booth that apparently listening online with the matching forehead of mine, he's teaching through Philippians as he has opportunity to do so. And we finished 2 Corinthians last time I was with us. So we begin the book of Galatians. Couple more weeks of growth groups, like Nicole mentioned, and then we will resume our midweek study. Again, just for clarity, some people call them a potluck, some people call them a agape supper or love feast. Somebody tell me what that means. Potluck supper, what does that mean? What does it mean? Okay. It doesn't mean Pastor Brian's back in the kitchen 2 hours before the service cooking stuff like it has in the past. So just bring whatever you're going to have that night and share it with your brothers and sisters. There's always plenty, and then the service will start promptly at 6:30. And we're actually going to begin the prophetic Old Testament book of Isaiah, and I'm excited about that. Isaiah is, I was going to say the most quoted Old Testament book, but Psalms is the most quoted. Isaiah would be next. So if you want to do some preparation for that study, and I encourage you to do that, go ahead and hit the next slide, please. Isaiah ministered around 740 BC to 680 BC, in that range, before Jesus. But if you want to study the historical context of Israel during that time, these two passages right here will be great preparation. So you got a couple weeks to go through those, but encourage you to do that as preparation. So we should... I'm wondering if my thing came undone or something, why we are having such issues. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you, Lord, that our roof is not leaking, that you provided for that. And we're so blessed by that, Lord. And as we begin a new book this morning, Lord, we know there's something in it for us. We ask that you would speak to us through it and that you would change us as a result of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Galatians chapter 1 is a little bit different than the other letters that we have of Paul. A little bit different in that we don't have a warm greeting. Oh, back up to the other one there. Did I do that or did you do that? You did? Okay. So normally when we see a letter from Paul, we get this warm greeting, and there will be a list of the guys that are with him. You know, it's Paul writing, and so-and-so, or Titus, or Timothy. And then there's usually some praise, some acknowledgement of the good things going on, and then maybe a prayer. But Paul doesn't really give much of an introduction in this letter, and it's actually sort of an angry little letter, it seems. So I won't give a whole bunch of introduction, maybe a little history. And, well, at risk of stirring up anger and wrath this morning, I already mentioned the main CDC, so I might as well keep going. Have any of you found yourselves frustrated at all, or maybe sensed a frustration building since, I don't know, maybe early 2020? I'm not trying to get political here at all, or open doors for throwing pandemic darts or anything like that. But maybe you own a vehicle and you've had to fill your vehicle up with fuel in the last month or so. Maybe you've had to buy baby formula, or maybe you've checked the status of your 401k and found you have a 201 something now. Many people are finding what used to just roll off their backs is really starting to dig in. And they find themselves questioning as each new thing comes up, as each new trial confronts them, is it time to stop submitting to governing authorities? Is it time to throw some blows? Is it time to stand up and stand for what is right? And then we look at Paul, and we look at the list of things that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, and it is so humbling when we consider the things that we whine about. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was hit with whips multiple times. He was hit with rocks, right? He was stoned. His list is exhaustive, and it sounds painful, and it sounds discouraging, and might have caused most of us to quit, but not Paul. He was actually thankful to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. But now here, we get to this point in the letter to Galatians, and Paul draws a line, and he says, there are some things that are worth fighting for. You guys know what that was? Grace. Paul, you guys know his story. Formerly Saul, a legalistic Pharisee and a teacher of the law, was no longer under the law. He was saved and he was free in Christ and in the simplicity of Jesus. And he preached that. And Paul knew that you weren't saved by doing all the right things and avoiding enough of the bad things. He even wrote to the Ephesian church, if you can change that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul wrote, saved by grace through faith. But yet now Paul is frustrated here. Churches were being planted. Both Jews and Gentiles are coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But there was a problem in several of these young churches, and we saw it actually in the letters to the Corinthians, that there was this group of men professing Christians, Jewish Christians, known as Judaizers. And their offense is really kind of found in their name. This group of men didn't deny salvation to the Gentiles, but they said that before you can become saved, or before you can become a Christian, first you have to become a Jew. You have to follow the Jewish laws. You need to eat kosher. You need to be circumcised. And circumcision was fairly unique to the Jews. It wasn't something that other cultures and other people heard about and said, "Oh, that sounds interesting. Tell me more about that. I'd like to do that." It was God's mark all the way back to Genesis 17, I think it is, that identified the Jewish people as his people. And Paul had a problem with these guys because Jesus fulfilled the law. And Paul knew we were saved by grace, not of works, including circumcision. And he had had enough. So he begins this letter, Galatians 1:1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Those are pretty good credentials, aren't they? Most often when someone wants to go into ministry, and I'm talking just ministry, not to actually get the title of apostle, but they want to become a pastor or a priest, typically they're instructed to go to seminary. Go to seminary, study, learn stuff, and then get the stamp of approval from a group of men that say you're now certified. Actually, that's sort of just the beginning of it. Then you go to a group of men and they determine whether or not you've been chosen by God or ordained by God, and then maybe they lay hands on you and pray for you. And then you go to a parish or a church, and that group of people decide if you've been called, if you're worthy to be their minister or their leader there. And then they recognize you, and you get the approval of men, often by the laying on of hands. And that's not a bad thing, but a lot of traditions teach that. Peter did that as he endorsed young pastors, and then those pastors laid hands, and it's gone on for generations. So if you're the real deal, then you come from that apostolic laying on of hands, and it's been passed on to generations. And there's different weird variations of that. And it's good to have some oversight and to be a man under authority. But we believe, like Paul did here, that God needs to ordain. You know, you can do all those things and meet the criteria of men, but if God has not ordained you to ministry, you're not going to have a fruitful ministry. Or you're going to be dangerous and maybe cause harm. So with Paul, it was different. He was made an apostle directly by the Lord. He wasn't seeking it. If you know his story, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, a highly respected teacher of the law, Saul of Tarsus. And what is Saul most known for? Killing, being a persecutor of Christians, right? A couple quick passages from the book of Acts. We read that Paul was present and he consented to the death of Stephen. Stephen was the very first martyr of the Christian faith, put to death because of his faith in Jesus. Then we read in Acts 8, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Why would he do that? They were Christians. They were Christians, and he was a Jew, a teacher of the Jewish law, waiting and anticipating the Messiah, and he didn't believe Jesus was him. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is the man that became the Apostle Paul. He goes to the high priest and he asks for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Letters, think of it as arrest warrants. He's looking for valid papers so that if he found any who were of the way, any of those that were followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So Paul was not seeking spirituality. Paul was not trying to find a new faith. Paul was zealously persecuting Christians, thought he was right in the eyes of God. And then we read this. He journeyed along, and this light shone around him from heaven. This light was Jesus. And the light blinded him temporarily. And Jesus identifies himself. You guys can read that later in Acts chapter 9. And he identifies himself as Jesus, and he asks Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then, if you read on, the Lord appears to a man named Ananias in Damascus. And God tells Ananias that Saul of Tarsus has been praying, and he's coming there. And you should go look for him. And Ananias is like, hey, thanks for the warning. Saul's a real scary guy. Wait, what? You want me to go seek him out? Why would he have been scared of Paul? He was a Christian. And Paul's on the hunt. What do you want me to do? In verse 13, he says, then Ananias answered the Lord, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests, the religious leaders, to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He's been chosen. So Paul could rightly say, I'm an apostle, not of men, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2, please. He begins this introduction again. All the brethren who are with me, again, different from the other letters, doesn't introduce them. And then he says, to the churches of Galatia. Now, most of these letters that we've gone through together, Paul's writing to a specific church. This is more a region. Notice it says the churches. So it would be as if Paul were writing a letter and he says, to the churches of Penobscot County, you know, this region here. And I want this to go to each of the churches to be spread out. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, Paul's common greeting. Again, grace was the common Greek greeting of the day. Charis was the word. And peace or shalom was the common Jewish greeting of the day. So Paul combines the both of those as he's writing to a mixed audience. And as you guys know, you can never experience the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. So grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it, is what he's saying. So he begins this letter with a greeting to the churches. This is to all the churches. And then a reminder of what Jesus did. A reminder of the grace that God provided through the sacrifice of his son. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. Paul gets right to it. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What does gospel mean again, gang? Good news, right? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. And notice he doesn't say from my teaching or that which I instructed you, but he says you're actually turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. It's not good news. There's not a duplicate. There's not a substitute that you can use for the gospel of Christ. So Paul, who used to be all about the law, knew that the good news of Christ was grace. In fact, later in the book of Acts, Paul writes, Acts 20, verse 24, says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Some of you guys have been asked, what's your life verse? You know, what verse do you hang on to? This is a great one if you don't have one. This is what our lives should be all about. Paul says, all these other distractions, all the other mess in this world is worth nothing to me unless I use all that to finish the work that's been assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. This was a guy, again, who was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. So Paul is now willing to fight to keep anybody from robbing the church of grace, putting Christians back under bondage of anything beyond the gospel of Jesus. And Paul says, I don't really care who it is. And verse 8, he says, but even if we, even if it's us that's doing this, if we tried to do this, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For Paul, there was no conflict there. There was no division. And we'll get to that a little bit later, or we'll try to, where Peter experiences that, where he considers the approval of men and how what he's doing looks to others. And Paul says, Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be a slave by choice to Jesus. You can't do both, Paul says. But I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just for clarity, because that maybe sounds weird. There's false religions in this world right now. There's cults in this world right now where that is the foundation of their belief that so-and-so had a revelation from God, unique only to them, and then they shared it with others. And if you really look into that, some of them are really nutty. They couldn't understand the language, so they... we'll stick to the script. Came to the revelation through Jesus Christ. So it wasn't a weird vision. It wasn't some writings that were disclosed to Paul. Remember, as a teacher of the law, as a Pharisee, Paul would have memorized the law. Paul would have memorized the first five books of your Bible. So if you flip to the front of your Bible and look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of you acted like you were being tortured when we taught through those. Paul memorized those, committed those to memory. So he gets saved, and as we'll see here, he spends some time alone with the Lord. And this book is about Jesus Christ from cover to cover. And all of those things that Paul knew as he reflected back on the law, the Lord revealed to him, Jesus revealed to him, that was about me. That was speaking of me. That was foretelling this about me. So he says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, Paul used his testimony, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I hunted Christians. I was all about it. I devoted my life fully to it. But, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. That's actually one of your growth group questions based on this verse. And I encourage you to look at it in a couple different translations. What Paul is saying is that he was called by Jesus before he was born. Before he achieved anything, before he became a Pharisee, before he memorized the first book of the law. So it was not based upon anything that Paul did. Called me through his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Interesting choice of words. Back in verse 12, he says, talks about Jesus being revealed to him. Now he says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Paul's saying, when I got saved, I didn't immediately go to the leaders of the church. I didn't immediately confer with men or flesh and blood to find out what the deal is. Nor did I go up, verse 17, to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Sometimes we read through this and we think Saul of Tarsus got saved and all the Christians are afraid because now suddenly he's preaching Jesus. There was nothing sudden about it. Saul of Tarsus got saved, and then he spent 3 years in the desert being instructed by the Lord on the gospel. And he says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James when he did finally go to Jerusalem. I saw James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. So again, all of those Old Testament passages, all of the prophecies from the Old Testament were revealed to Paul and how they spoke of Jesus. Verse 21 says, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul's reputation preceded him. You know what else I love about this? One of the biggest mistakes the church does today is anytime a notorious, I was going to say singer, and that's actually true, a notorious sinner gets saved and comes to Christ, we typically rush them right into the spotlight, right, to show others. And now they're the latest, greatest spokesperson for Christianity, and they know nothing. You know, so Paul's reputation was spreading, but that's not the case with him. Paul, as a teacher of the law, and all the study that he had done, didn't immediately go into ministry, didn't go out and start planting churches. He studied and equipped himself and learned more about Jesus. So they had heard about him, and they glorified God in me as they heard that testimony. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas this time, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So lots of things going on here. Another 14 years goes by. And Paul goes up to Jerusalem and starts dealing with this issue of Judaizers. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 15 where we see the Jerusalem Council meet, where Paul and Barnabas and other Christian men gather, and there's so many Gentiles coming to the faith, and they formally decide, what are we going to do with these guys? What's going to be required of them to come to the faith to be Christians? And this was before then. So we know that Paul was consistently teaching the grace of Jesus Christ and not the law. I'll touch on that again in just a second. But Paul says he goes up there, he takes Barnabas, he takes Titus, and communicates with them the gospel that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ and shared with them. And then those that were, he says, privately to those who were of reputation. Anyone that had any standing, anyone that was a teacher, a pastor, a minister, rather than challenge them or debate them publicly, got with them separately so that he would not do anything offensive to damage his ministry. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So that gathering I mentioned, I'll just quickly touch on that, the Jerusalem Council. When they did gather, they decided, it's at the end of Acts 15, that what seems good to us and the Holy Spirit is to not lay any greater burden upon them than necessary things. And he says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. So Titus, as a Greek Christian, as a non-Jew, felt no compulsion under grace to be circumcised, and he certainly wasn't going to do that just because a group of legalists were demanding it of him. Verse 4 says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So that's how Paul sees these guys, the Judaizers, that came in, didn't start their own movement or start their own fellowship, but came into these churches that were established in the grace of Jesus Christ to spy out their liberty, that they might bring them back under the law. What's the problem with that? What's that? We could never fulfill the law. Yeah, that's one problem with that. The law's perfect, but we're not. You know, that's really the purpose of the law, to show us that, to show us that we need a Savior. But here's the other problem. Here's what really was offensive to Paul. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, right? And he came and he died. And as I just read a little while ago, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And that's it. If it's Jesus plus a kosher diet, or it's Jesus plus circumcision, understand that's like looking at the cross and say, Jesus, you gave yourself for us. That's awesome, but not quite enough. So Paul says in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. We didn't fall back into that even for an hour. And that's proved throughout the ministry of Paul as he's talking about grace and grace and grace. And then again, in the book of Acts, when you read that story of the Jerusalem Council, no, we're not going back there. Verse 6 says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Those of reputation, those that were pastors. Paul said, I don't really care about that stuff. Titles mean nothing, not just to me, but to God. But those that were in spiritual authority didn't add anything to the gospel that was revealed to me. So there was nothing that wasn't complete about it. Verse 7, he says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that's just to the Greeks, to the non-Jews, or to the Gentiles, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. Interesting, too, if you look at those two guys and the way God did things, because if you read about Paul's early ministry, his heart was, God, send me to my brethren. I would give up my own salvation if the Jews could be saved. That was his love and his heart towards the Jews, teacher of the law. He grew up a Jew. And who did God choose for him to minister to? Us, the Gentile world, the non-Jews. And then who does he choose to minister to those academics and those teachers of the law? A fisherman, Peter. Choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Verse 8 says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Verse 11, he continues, and now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, before I get into that, I want you to consider the difficulty of that. Peter was like the spokesperson for the apostles at this point. And it advanced and was a leader in the church. And now he comes into Antioch and Paul has to confront him to his face. We read this and Paul sort of makes it sound bold, but when we read about Paul, his speech was contemptuous. He was short of stature. I mean, I don't know if he was like trembling when he did this, or I don't know if you guys have ever had to confront a hard situation. And we've talked about that over the last 6 months or something, that letting somebody continue on in sin is not love. You know, true love intervenes. But Paul withstood him to his face, he says, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So picture this. I hope I'm not expounding this out of bounds. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Again, the book of Acts is a great parallel to the Galatian letter. I think 13 and 14, that area talks about this region specifically. But remember, Peter had that conversation with God, had that vision from God where all the animals come down and Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And he's actually talking about more than food there. He's talking about the Gentiles coming in. So up until that point, Peter says in that passage, I've never eaten anything that was unclean. But then he sees Paul and others coming in, and suddenly they're having cheese on their burgers, you know, or throw some bacon on that. You know, no longer under the law, no longer following the law. And I can envision Peter saying, Paul, what are you doing? And Paul kind of explaining that to him, and well, I've never had bacon. Is it good? Oh, Paul, you got no idea, brother. Come for breakfast tomorrow morning. And Peter does and enjoys it. And again, this is my interpretation. We don't have this story exactly in the Bible. But he has it and he eats it, and then he has freedom to eat it because we're no longer under bondage. And maybe inquires further, hey, what's for dinner tonight? You know, pork chops on the grill. And Peter exercises the freedom that he has in Christ. But then it says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter was wrong, Paul's saying. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. He'd have no problem coming over and sitting at a Gentile table eating a non-kosher meal, partaking of the things that weren't strictly under the law. He had freedom to do that now in Jesus. But when these certain Jews came with James from the church in Jerusalem, he withdrew and he separated himself. He didn't go down and sit at the Gentile table. He went over to the Jewish table and acted like he hadn't been doing what he was doing because of the fear of not receiving the approval of men. And Paul has very little tolerance for that. It's one of the things I love about Paul. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing the Jews from Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I mean, you guys know the story of Barnabas, originally named Joseph, right? All of those things, Joe, Joey, Joseph. And what does Barnabas mean? You guys know? Encourager. So he's named Joseph, and he's got like this apostolic nickname, Encourager, Barnabas. And Paul says, all the guys with Peter were hypocrites, so that even Barnabas, who's been my brother in ministry, was carried away with their hypocrisy. You don't see Paul celebrating. So, man, I had a whole bowl of bacon or whatever it was. He was brokenhearted that these guys went back under the law or pretended to be something that they weren't. Remember, hypocrite. The early Greek talked about actors and it was a mask, right? They were pretending to be something they weren't. Even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that was the true offense of Paul, is they were misrepresenting the good news of Jesus. I said to Peter before them all, again, couldn't have been an easy thing to do, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, if this is what's going on behind the scenes and this is your normal practice, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why would you require them to become Jews first or to follow the Jewish law? We who are Jews by nature, verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We know that, Paul says. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul says, as a teacher of the law, those of us that grew up under that, we're not relying on that to be saved because it can't save us. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, even for us, not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. He answers his own question. Meaning, we're under grace, not under the law, but we're not perfect. We still sin at times. And does that mean that Jesus is a minister or an endorser of sin? Of course not. Of course not. Verse 18, but if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Again, Paul's just saying, if I take the grace of Jesus Christ, if I take his sacrifice on the cross, and then I build again, or I try to go back under the law, I make myself a transgressor, as if I'm unsaved, if I'm relying on anything else to save me other than what Jesus did for me, rather than what I can do for me. For though the law died, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says it's no longer me trying to live up to this impossible standard and my own strength and my own striving and my own flesh, that all it really does, again, the law is perfect, but I'm not perfect. So trying to find the law, trying to follow the law, all it really does is show me I'm a failure. Show me that I can't do it. Show me that I need a Savior. So Paul's saying that's no longer the deal with me. Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what does that word say? Yeah, that's on your homework too. I mean, Jesus loves me this I know. I'm not going to sing. Jesus loves me this I know. Right? We all, Jesus loves me. Of course he does now. Look at us. We're awesome, right? Serving Sunday school. What? Jesus loved me. Son of God who loved me. When I was a mess. When I was at my worst. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Knowing the ugliest thing I would ever do in my life. Knowing the people that I would hurt. Knowing that I'd blaspheme his name. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, he says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? If we can earn salvation by our works, if we can earn salvation from following rules, again, it's, Jesus, that's really awesome. Clearly you love me, but it's not quite enough. So Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God. That's worth fighting for. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the book of Galatians and this different side of Paul that we see. Strong language as we go on in this letter. Greater passion, I think, even than when he was zealously hunting Christians. Because grace is everything. Paul knows, as we do, that we're saved by grace through faith in you, not by works, not by anything we've ever done, not by any means by which we could earn things, but by your death on the cross and your resurrection. And Lord, it's that invitation that you give for us to receive that. Lord, help us not to fall back into religion or to pat ourselves on the back for the things that we've done, but to rely wholly on you and remember the simplicity that is in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.